in your notes, in your packet as well, to Matthew chapter 26. And again, this morning, Lord willing, we'll look at verse 17 through 30, title of the message, The Lord Institutes the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to talk about that, talk about what we just did and so forth, and the meaning of it and so forth. And we'll look at salvation and the symbolism of the Lord's Supper and so many good things. Well, last week, as we started there into chapter 26, we saw the Lord had just finished the Olivet Discourse. Chapter 24 and 25 that we spent a lot of time on, where again, the disciples asked Jesus, what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? He gives them just so much detail and so forth. And all of it, the main thing is let's always be watching and looking for the coming of the Lord for his church. Look, you got to get that right. The Lord can come at any time for his church. And then from there, again, he answers that question and giving us, again, such a long, detailed explanation and so forth. And then it says immediately after that, he took them right back to the cross there, took them right back to, here's Passover and I'm about to be crucified. And again, let's remember, he can't come a second time unless he first came the first time to fulfill the mission of the cross, of dying for our sins and resurrecting from the grave. If he didn't did that, even if he came back, he'd have no church to come back to. And so, again, he goes right back to what he came to do, and he was about to do that in the near future. Again, it was just a few days later that he would lay down his life according to the scriptures and then take his life back up according to the scriptures. We saw as well last week the religious Jews who were, again, more concerned with their kingdom on earth. And we talked about kingdom now theology versus kingdom come theology. And even how many of the disciples kind of had a kingdom now theology. Hey, Messiah is here to conquer Rome, to build the kingdom now. And so with that mindset, as Jesus was talking about a heavenly kingdom, talking about laying down his life and taking it up again, they were rejecting Christ for their kingdom now. And in that, they begin to plot of how they can even kill the Lord. And that was, again, was according to prophecy. We know ultimately the Lord laid down his life for us so that we could have forgiveness of our sins so we could be part of his eternal kingdom. And then we saw from there Mary coming and anointing the Lord's not only feet that it speaks of here in Matthew, but in John, his head, preparing his body for the burial. She got it. She understood. She understood the Messiah came to die for our sins. He's going to die. He's going to be buried and resurrect. And the Lord pressed on her heart to take her dowry. Remember, it was a costly, fragrant oil, most likely her dowry that would be part of her wedding, and to anoint the Lord's body. And she did that out of an act of worship. And we talked about how those acts of worship, it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. But remember, Judas and then the other disciples jumped aboard. They began to criticize her and say, hey, this could have been sold for a lot of money to be given to the poor. And yet the Lord, it was beautiful, defends her. Hey, leave her alone. And he says, you know what she's done? She's done unto me. And this will be spoken of her in times to come when the gospel's been preached as a memorial. And we fulfilled that prophecy even last week just here. And then we saw, though, with Judas, that the criticism was really not genuine, but it came out of him being a thief. He stole from the offering box. He stole from the Lord's ministry, and he was indignant because he wanted that sold so he could steal some of the proceeds for himself. And then we know from there, again, it was leading to him eventually selling out the Lord, which we'll look at more this morning. Because as we come here to verse 17, again, we know that Jesus and the disciples, they're in Jerusalem in part to celebrate Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which go together, they coincide, and we'll talk about that. They came to keep it, and they began to talk about keeping that, and the Lord tells them where to go, where they would keep the Passover and so forth to have the room prepared. But more than that, we're going to see that Jesus didn't just keep the Passover, but he was about to fulfill the Passover. And we began to touch on this last week, and we'll develop it a lot this morning, that he is our Passover, that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Again, he's the one that's done that. And then we'll also see that the Lord prophesies in accordance with Scripture that one of his disciples would betray him. And again, we know that Judas is already in the process of betraying him. As he went to the religious Jews and said, what will you give me if I give him over to you? And again, selling out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I think we figured it was like $1,300. It might be like little less than that. I think silver went down this week. So $1,200 to $1,400. You're selling your soul for $1,200. You know, what in the world? And so again, the Lord prophesies of that, and he says it's better for that man if he'd never been born. And we'll talk about that. Again, better never to be born than to reject the Lord and partake of perdition, as he's called the son of perdition, eternal damnation. And then we'll see again in the course of this, the Lord instituting the Lord's Supper. Again, they're celebrating Passover. The Lord is the Passover. And in this, he gives them the bread and the cup and speaks of, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. It wasn't literally his body. It wasn't literally his blood. Again, we know these were symbolic of those things. We're to partake of those things in remembrance of what he's done. We're not saved through eating. We're not saved through drinking. We're saved through what he has done. And we'll see this morning that we partake of Christ through believing in him. We'll look to John 6 to see this, that we believe in him, and that's how we partake of him. And then the communion is remembrance of that. And it's something tangible we hold in our hands, so we understand he tangibly came. He literally came here. He literally bore our sins in his flesh. He literally shed his blood so that we could be forgiven and washed, and he's done the work for us. So we'll get into all of this. Let's read through the text here this morning. Again, we talked about a little where we've been and where we're going. Let's read verse 17 through 30. Encourage you to again, follow along here, and we'll begin to develop this and build on what we've already looked at. So it says, now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city, to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed him, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 20, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He said to him, you have said it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Notice 27. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So going back to verse 17, again, it's the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was also Passover day. Those things coincide, and they're going to go and to celebrate, again, the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasts 7 days, as well as Passover that coincided with the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So they're in Jerusalem to do that, to do so much more than that, but they're in Jerusalem in part for that. And this would be feasts that the Lord and his disciples every time would go to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts. In fact, no doubt all of the Lord's life, from the time, again, especially that he was a man forward, and that was 12 years old, you're a young man there, according to Jewish customs, he would go up to celebrate this feast. We know from the scriptures there were three feasts that the men of Israel, the Jews, were required to go up to Jerusalem to keep. Exodus 34, 23 says, three times in the year, all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. And so the first feast would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover. They coincide, they come together. The next would be Pentecost or the Feast of First Fruits. And that would be about 50 days out after Passover. And again, we know that's when the church was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And again, you begin to see the work of the church after this Passover. So they would come for that. And then also for the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. that would remind them of when the Lord gave Israel the law and they were tabernacling there in the wilderness. So these were required for them to keep. And so again, as the Lord completely fulfilled the law, this was not something new for him. This wasn't something new for the disciples. Again, they're there to celebrate these things, but more so, Jesus, this time, he is there to fulfill these things. Because ultimately, the blood of a lamb can't take away our sins. We needed the blood of the Lamb of God to take away our sins. Last week, and I want to look at some scriptures here in a minute. Last week, we kind of went over the Passover. And we saw how Israel, again, they were in bondage in Israel or in Egypt. And how ultimately they came out through the shed blood of a lamb, a literal lamb. They put the blood over their doorposts. And God brought a judgment through the lamb. And any that wasn't under that blood, the firstborn, lost their life in that land there in Egypt, Jew or Gentile, though all the Jews actually put the blood over the lamb, and many Gentiles did as well. It was an acknowledgement we're in sin, and so we need our sin placed on a sacrifice. We also talked about, and this is important, it really lays the groundwork to where we're going here with the Lord's Supper, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Passover. Again, John 1:29, it can't be clearer. As Jesus began his public ministry, it says, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Again, Jesus is the one who has taken away our sins. Jesus is the one who fulfilled the law. We are under the law. We are debtors of the law. We've broken the law. We don't have the means to pay our debt. But Jesus fulfilled the law. And again, laying down his life, he has made the way for us to have forgiveness. Look at my debt's been paid. Thank you, Jesus. I put my faith in you. I receive that. Again, is that not good news this morning? John also said, though, in verse 30, this is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And this is the Lord, this is John even proclaiming the deity of Christ. Because we know John was born before Jesus. We know Elizabeth got pregnant miraculously before Mary did. He's at least 3, maybe 4 or 5 months older than Jesus. So how can he say he was before me? Because Jesus is God. Again, as we read there in John 1:1 in that same book, in that same chapter, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, notice full of grace and truth. And then we can jump ahead a few more chapters, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Notice that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him, whoever believes he's the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. I was in a place where I was perishing in my sin. Jesus came, he fulfilled the law, he laid down his life, he defeated death in his resurrection. So whoever, anyone, no matter where they are, if they believe in him, they're saved. Jesus, you paid my bill, I received that, I trust in you. That is the good news. Also, listen, again, Jesus fulfilled Passover, and then he's really fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread as well. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So again, he's our Passover. How's my sin passed over? How am I going to stand before God on Judgment Day? And I know I'm a sinner. Hopefully you know you're a sinner. You know, sometimes the thought of that can make your knees buckle, right? Especially when you're like, I shouldn't be doing this. And oh man, I'm in trouble. How are my sins going to get passed over when I'm standing before a perfectly holy God who's just, who's also a God of judgment? Again, it's Passover through Jesus Christ, through him and him alone. He is our Passover sacrifice for us. And then he says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven or with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And this is the picture again. I'm Passover by Jesus. And then through Jesus and faith in Jesus, now I begin to keep the feast of unleavened bread. And leaven's a picture of sin. And I begin to walk in faith by the Lord. That doesn't save me, but I want to get the leaven out of my life. I want to get the sin out of my life practically. Again, the Lord helps us in that. Practically, again, that's a day-by-day thing. Paul says, I die daily. But in Christ, again, he is our Passover. And in Christ, again, we have victory over leaven in our life, over sin in our life. Now, so there's there to celebrate that. And again, the Feast of Unleavened Bread's beginning. the Passover's beginning. It would begin at night. They would celebrate it at night. The next day, Jesus would fulfill it. And let's remember, according to the word, a new day doesn't start in the morning. It starts at night. It starts in the evening. It is from sundown to sunup. So he could celebrate and completely fulfill it all in the same day. So notice with me, and I'll just touch on this, just to bring this clarity and help us lay more groundwork and going forward. Back in Exodus, we see where this is instituted. Again, remember, many plagues have come there on Egypt. Moses saying, God has said, let my people go. Again, Pharaoh's resisting that. And finally, okay, this is going to be the thing that gets Israel out of Egypt and out of this bondage. And he talks about taking a lamb and nurturing this lamb and then killing this lamb. They would eat this lamb. And notice here, Exodus 12:7, it says, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house where they eat. And they shall eat the flesh that night and roast in fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. If it remains until morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist and sandals on your feet and a staff in your hand. Notice, so you shall eat it haste. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass over the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. He says, I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And again, this is a principle being taught to them. Your sin needs to be covered. And if I see that blood, your sin's covered, I'll pass over. Again, this got them out of Egypt, but it's only the shed blood of Christ that, again, gets us out of hell. It gets us into heaven. Again, in him and him alone, it's his blood that washes away our sin. And we can't emphasize this enough. And again, in emphasizing, God's glorified in it. Again, Jesus is the way. He is the way. It's him and him alone and his shed blood. And isn't it good to know, again, as we know we are sinners, that through faith in Christ, my sin is passed over through what Jesus has done. And this is why we have assurance of our salvation. It's not, I'm under his blood, and now what do I have to do to keep my sins again from being passed over? It's him. He's done it. It's the good work. And he was giving this to Israel so they would understand when Christ came that he's the fulfillment. And then also here, verse 14, and we'll just read a few more verses here in Exodus 12. So this day shall be a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. And again, they kept it to prepare them for when Christ came. So when John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, they would have an understanding of this concept. He says, you shall keep the feast for an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove leaven from your house. And he goes on to say, again, for 7 days you do this. And all this, again, it was teaching a spiritual lesson, but it was practical as well. Again, they ate that meal to strengthen them for the Exodus. They didn't wait for the bread to rise, make it without leaven. So, again, they could leave with haste as they had their sandals on and their staff and their belt. As they were out there, again, in the wilderness, to be able to eat in haste. They're on the move out there. And also, again, is a picture, leaven is a picture of sin. It was, hey, the shed blood of this lamb's going to get you out. Leave the sin of Egypt behind. Don't take that with you. Unfortunately, they would take a lot of that with them, and it would be to their demise. But all this is painting a picture for them and us. Again, ultimately in this, the meal did not deliver them out of Egypt. And again, we're setting some groundwork for where we're going. It was faith in the blood of the lamb that delivered them out of Egypt. If they would have eaten that meal and so forth, and the lamb and the bitter herbs and all of that, but the blood wasn't placed on their doorpost, that meal wouldn't save them. You know, nice kebab and whatnot, that wouldn't have saved them. You know, some pita bread and so forth, it wouldn't have saved them. It was only the blood on their doorpost. Again, that's what saved them, faith in the blood of that lamb. And it was faith seen and then putting the blood there. But again, it wasn't their action. It was the blood there that saved them. Again, the meal gave them strength. The unleavened bread symbolized the urgency to get out. We can't wait for the bread to rise. And also, again, that picture to leave the sin of Egypt behind. And there was a lot of sin in Egypt they needed to leave behind. Some application for us, and again, laying the groundwork for this, eating food doesn't save your soul. We just partook of communion. That doesn't save anybody. If it's, oh, I got to eat this and drink this and do it continually, that's what saves me. That does not save us. Again, that would be a works-based salvation. Nothing we do saves us. It's only faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that saves us. We'll be in John 6 here in a minute because the Lord there talks about eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. We'll see the context of that is spiritual. Again, throughout the chapter, he keeps saying, believe in me, believe in me. That's how we partake of Christ. We'll see that he was talking to a group of people following him for natural bread. So he's trying to jar them. He's trying to get their attention. He's trying to move them from the physical to the spiritual. And so we'll set that up. But he tells us in John 6, 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Is that not good news? I give you full assurance. If you believe in me, I believe in you, Lord, that you atone for my sins, that I'm washed by your shed blood. He says, I give you full assurance. You have everlasting life. Why? Because I don't see your sin anymore. It's our sin that damns us to hell. Jesus paid the price for our sin. He lived a sinless life. So when I believe in him, again, I can't say this enough and move from here to here like you've seen me do forever enough. I was under the law, damned. Jesus paid my price. I call on him. Now I'm covered by the blood and I have assurance of my salvation through him. God wants us to have that and rejoice in that and celebrate that. To celebrate that on our best day, hey, at the end of the day, it's only Jesus, not me. And oh, thank God for his shed blood on our worst day, because we're going to have some of those. God forbid we have them, but they're going to have them. We're going to have them. They're going to be there. Notice Ephesians 2:8 again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's him and him alone. Also in this, an application, don't put off the Lord. Be hasty today. Today's the day of salvation. If you're here today and you've been putting off the Lord, you need to get down to business with God and call on his name. And then again, in Christ, we're saved to a new life. Our sins are forgiven positionally. Now practically, let's leave that sin behind. Let's learn to begin to walk with the Lord, to keep that faith, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, again, in sincerity and truth. Again, we've been called to this. Quickly here, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from lawless deeds and purify to himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So again, we're saved through him, and now let's leave those things behind and be a people zealous for good works. And praise God, he gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can begin to walk in those things. Now notice verse 18, and he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. We don't know who this man is, but we know this certain man, his teacher was the Lord. Hey, we all got teachers in our life. Is your teacher, is the principle of your life the Lord? We want to learn from the Lord, the word of the Lord. We also see this man God, and he understood the Lord's time was at hand. He understood, you know, with Mary who anointed the Lord and a handful of others. A lot of them didn't understand until afterward. He understood his time's at hand. He's going to lay down his life. He wasn't kingdom now theology. Wait a minute, his time's at hand? Oh, he's going to go conquer Rome? No, he understood kingdom God theology. He's going to die for our sins so that, again, we have salvation through him. Also, listen, he was a man who was obedient and no doubt counted an honor to use his home for the glory of God. Imagine having your house, you know, that house that you've gone to Lowe's and Home Depot so many times to kind of maintain and so forth. I get to use my house for the Lord to come with the disciples and keep Passover. Listen, the Lord wants to keep Passover with you continually and the Feast of Unleavened Bread in your home. Oh, Lord, be glorified in our homes. Can we say amen to that? And the Lord says, my time is at hand. It was time for him to lay down his life. Notice 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It's him and him alone. He's our mediator. He's our advocate. He is the way. It's through him and him alone who gave himself a ransom for all, notice, to be testified of in due time. And so these things are prophesied throughout the scripture, and now it's time for the fulfillment. So notice 19, so the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Again, disciples do. They obey as directed by the Lord. Again, it's not our doing that saves us. It's what he has done that has saved us through faith in him. But if we have faith in him, that's going to be evidence in what we do. If he's our Lord, then we say we want to obey our Lord, even knowing what the Lord calls us to obey is to his glory and to the blessing of others and always to our good. And so we want to be directed from the Lord by the word of the Lord, not our feelings, not our emotions. Don't fall into this saying where you're continually doing things unbiblical and saying, well, God put it on my heart. Look, if that's not scriptural, that's you putting on your heart and then trying to tack God's name on it. We're given the word of God for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Then notice verse 20, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And this is amazing, God's love here. The Lord knew that Judas was a thief. He knew his motives. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what was happening, that Judas was in the process of selling the Lord out right then. He knew in a few hours, Judas would literally betray him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, there on the Mount of Olives. And yet, despite all of that, Jesus still dined with them. Jesus still called him friend when he betrayed the Lord there in that garden. And make no mistake, Jesus would have forgiven him after the betrayal. Peter denied Jesus too. He didn't sell him out, but he denied him. That was kind of a sellout. He forgave Peter. What a great picture of God's love. Notice as well, Jesus says, assuredly this is going to happen. It's the Lord prophesying it will happen because Jesus is God. He knows the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10. But he's also standing in scripture. It was prophesied one of his friends would betray him. It's one of the ways we know Jesus is Jesus. All these fulfilled prophecies. We'll touch more on that in a second. But Psalm 41:9 says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, notice, who I ate bread has lifted up his heel against me. It couldn't even be more specific. Back there in the Psalms, David prophesied this hundreds of years earlier of Messiah, his own familiar friend. Jesus indeed was his friend. Was Judas Jesus' friend? I don't know, but Jesus was his friend. I trusted he was my friend. I ate bread with him, but he lifted his heel against me. Side note here, have you noticed there's a lot of betrayal in the world today? Anyone here ever been betrayed? Even we call it, oh, that guy's a Judas, or that guy's a Benedict Arnold. You know, he betrayed us, betrayed me, stabbed me in the back. Well, listen, we saw this recently in Matthew 24. It's prophesied that betrayal won't be less intensified, but it would be happening more and more as the day of the Lord approaches. There Jesus said when he was asked, what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? Matthew 24:10, he says, then many will be offended. And boy, people are offended all over. You're like, those left-wingers, there are right-wing people offended constantly. And like, quit behaving like that. Quit behaving. How dare they say that? You can say whatever you want. Oh, I'm so offended. Man, let's take people back to Christ for all of our offenses. It's like, calm down. I don't want to do the Karen and Ken thing because I know people named Karen and Ken, but there's a reason for that. Like, chill out, dude. I mean, how many people do we offend? I'm a walking offense myself. Many will be offended and notice we'll betray one another and hate one another. Jesus has been betrayed. Maybe you've been betrayed and it just shipwrecked your life. How often do people get betrayed in the church and then they just tap out? That's not Jesus' example. This man betrayed Jesus, and Jesus forgave him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That talked about Judas as well. He atoned for Judas' sin on the cross. Judas chose not to receive that. He chose to go wallow in himself, which was to his demise and death. Notice as well, Jesus kept loyal to this man even after this man betrayed him. This doesn't mean if someone betrays you ruthlessly and hurts you that you have to be subjected to their actions, but you don't betray them in the sense of, oh, to hell with you. No, I'll be faithful to you in my prayer closet. I'll be faithful to the Lord and you through lifting you up. Through if you have some desperate need and you need a cup of cold water, I'll give it to you as my enemy. And also notice this betrayal didn't throw Jesus off course. I was going to die for him. And this guy betrays me? No, I'm going home. No more of this. The Lord stayed on his mission. And how many times do people get betrayed, sadly, even in the church, and they say, I'm taking my Bible and going home. I'm going to sit over here in the bleachers. I was betrayed. Jesus was betrayed. He's our Savior. He says, take up your cross and follow me. He says, if they hated me, they'll hate you. God wants us to learn through these things. And when we don't do what Jesus did, what happens? Satan gets the victory. We get sidelined, and we get a root of bitterness. You get a root of bitterness. This is where we got to go back. He forgave me. Who am I not to forgive others? I betrayed him. And so I won't forgive someone who betrayed me. Am I above God? Am I a little Christ here? No. Notice Hebrews 12, 14. Pursue peace with all people, with holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. It's easy to get a root of bitterness, is it not? It really is. And maybe you're saying, Steve, you don't know how I was betrayed. You don't know the depths of it. I can't do that. Well, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So through Christ, you can. It means I look to Christ. Christ has forgiven me. You're like, but they did this to me. Look, maybe you need to step back then and start beginning to write out your sins. You're going to be there for a while. You can be there for a long, long, long time. Because it's just the stuff you do, it's the intention of the heart, the thoughts. We spent the rest of our life, we couldn't recall all the days we lived. And yet he forgave me. He forgave me. He's given me the Spirit of God. He's given me the Word of God. Through Christ, I can do this because I look at him and what he's done for me. Who am I not to forgive them? And was not God faithful to us even when we were betraying him, when we were still sin? He demonstrated his love for us. He sent his son to die for us. God will free you. And again, if you've been betrayed, you have grudges, get liberated today through Jesus Christ. Lay it down, because where you are, it is not a place of prosperity. It is a place of bitterness. It is a place of despair. That is not a place of protection. I'll be in my safe place over here. I just won't forgive. That is a place where you'll rot away. I said before, bitterness or unforgiveness, it's wishing ill will on others while just poisoning your own soul. Notice verse 22, Jesus says this, again, assuredly one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each one of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? And these other 11 were true disciples. They were sorrowful at the thought of this, the thought of sinning against God, that grieved their hearts. Again, our sins have been washed, praise God. Positionally right with God, practically we're learning to walk with God. And listen, when we fall short in that, that should grieve our hearts. The thought of that should grieve our hearts. The scripture tells us this much. James 4:8, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, this isn't the Lord calling us to, again, I fall short, so the rest of the month, I'm just lamenting over my sin, you know, and the focus becomes, oh, my sin and what I've done. But it's, oh, Lord, I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. I want to be a good witness for you. I know in doing this, this hasn't brought glory in my home, and it's been a detriment to my soul. I'm sorrowful about this, Lord. I humble myself before you. And he gives assurances again. We're washed in him. He washes our feet in him. And again, he exalts us. I can learn from this. They were sorrowful. My heart's grieved when I run across men who claim to know Christ, and they aren't grieved of their practical sin. Instead, they celebrate grace. Oh, I got grace. I got grace. So this sin's not a big deal. Jesus died for that sin. Again, I don't want to wallow in my sin. I know I fall short. I want my emphasis to be on Jesus. But I don't want to take the grace of God and use it for a license to sin. The scripture says when we do that, in Jude 4, we actually deny the Lord Jesus himself. when we take grace and use it for lasciviousness and so forth. And I think that's only God and a man knows his heart, but sadly, I think that's something there that should be noteworthy for a man to say, do I really know the Lord? Again, if I'm not grieved over my sin, instead I celebrate grace, and we should celebrate grace on forgiven, but that doesn't make light of this. My sin put him on the cross. So they're sorrowful about this. 23, it says, he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. Interesting, John in his gospel records John 13:18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted his heel against me. We just read that in the Psalms. Now I tell you this, and this is good. This sets up kind of where we're going. I tell you this before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am. And guys, this is where prophecy is so important. Preaching prophecy. Prophecy is, again, the number one validity that this is God's word. He tells us, again, the end from the beginning. He prophesied of Christ coming. Over 300 prophecies fulfilled. And he's telling this, I'm going to tell you before it happens, so when it happens, you may believe. And again, how are we saved? Through believing in him. You may believe that I am Messiah. Notice 24, he builds on this. And the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. Written where? Written in the Word of God. The preserved Word of God. It's written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And again, the work of the cross was written of so much through the scriptures. I want to spend a lot of time in this, but I'll just give you just a little sample size. We oftentimes go back there to Genesis 3, man sinned. Man was separated from God. And we see the first picture of the gospel, Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the serpent, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your heel, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's talking about the cross. Christ crushed Satan's head. He crushed Satan's head on the cross of Calvary. You go here to Psalm 22 again. Psalm 22:16, hundreds of years before Christ came. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. We know this was written way before. Again, David wrote that prophecy. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. So when he did it, we would know, yeah, God said he would do it, and he did it. Isaiah 50:5, the Lord has opened my ear, and I will not be rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. And you look at Isaiah 53, the whole thing is about the cross, where it says the Lord has laid on him in the iniquity of all. And he talks about him being wounded for our transgressions and smitten again for us. And then we looked at Daniel 9 when we were there in Matthew 24, because the Lord pointed us back to that, where it says Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And it gives us that timeline, again, that the decree would be given to rebuild Jerusalem, and then so many years would go by. Then, again, Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. And indeed, Messiah was about to be cut off, but not for himself. It just goes on and on and on. Again, the Lord points them back to Scripture to show that he is the God of Scripture. And then the Lord says here about Judas, again, boy, what a man, this is not what you want to hear. It would not be good for that man. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. The Lord says this man, Judas, would have been better off not born than to be born and to reject Christ, to be born and go to an eternal hell. Again, John's gospel, we read in John 17:12, to whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Judas is the son of perdition. It means an eternal state of damnation because of one sin. It means he passed from this life to the next into an eternity of being under the wrath of God because of their own sin. And this would be true really of anyone. If you reject Christ, you're not a son of God. You're a son of perdition. You're a son of wrath. Oh, but there's good news. Christ has come to adopt children, to bring us from perdition to salvation, to bring us from wrath to grace, to bring us from the second death to eternal life. Have you called on his name? Can you say amen to that? If you haven't, today's the day of salvation. And then 25, it says, then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you have said it. I think back to Matthew 12, 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they'll give an account. And the day of judgment, by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. Jesus knew the truth. Judas knew the truth. These disciples, they were kind of lost. What's going on here? But God knew and he knew. God knows your heart. If you step back and you're honest before God, you can see your heart. And if you need to get your heart right with God, come to Christ and get your heart right with the Lord through the shed blood of Christ. 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. Now, look it. Did they literally eat his flesh and literally eat his blood, drink his blood? Is he literally a lamb and unleavened bread and wine? No. And we're going to see here, the Lord says the flesh doesn't profit anything. It's spirit. These things are spiritual. Again, they're celebrating Passover. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's about to shed his blood. They're not going to start eating Jesus, though. No one's saved through that. So he's saying these things are symbolic. We'll see in a bit. Paul's saying, he said, do these things in remembrance of me. We need to know this. We need to understand this, because this is a stumbling block for many. We know the Roman Catholic Church, and there's others too. They have Jesus as a continual sacrifice. Again, they say this comes the literal body and literal blood of Jesus. It's a continual sacrifice that you have to partake of to be saved. Jesus said, most assuredly, if you believe in me, you have everlasting life. It's finished. You are saved. This is symbolic. Let's look back real quick to John 6. We need to know that crowds are following Jesus because he just fed them. He fed them bread. They wanted more bread. They wanted Jesus to come satisfy their belly. They weren't looking to get their sins forgiven. The Lord says to them in John 6, 26, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, that's earthly food, but food which endures for everlasting life. That would be spiritual food. For the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has sent him. And then you skip ahead to verse 32, and I'm again, pointing out the important things here for the point we're making. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. He gives life to the world. He's speaking of himself there. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Because again, they're still thinking natural. Hey, we want that bread all the time. We want to be filled all the time. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And then notice, he who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. I'm the bread of life. And then he tells us how to partake of the bread of life. We come to him and we believe in him. That's how we partake of Jesus Christ. But I said to you, verse 36, that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. So again, you're not partaking of me. You're not partaking of this bread because you don't believe. It's either you believe or you don't believe. We either partake through believing or we don't partake through not believing, or believing in him plus what we need to do. And all that the Father gives me will come to me. Then one comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose none, but should raise it up on the last day. Verse 40, for this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, notice, and are you ready for it? I didn't italicize it here. The italicized words are my emphasis. Whoever believes in him has everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. We partake through believing in him. He keeps emphasizing this. And then verse 47 of John 6, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. The Lord's being clear, right? You believe in me, you have everlasting life. I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Again, he's talking about the cross. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? They're naturally minded. They're not spiritually discerned. He's telling them, you partake through believing. And like, this is cannibalism. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, now Jesus is trying to get a reaction from them. They're there for natural bread. He's trying to move them to spiritual things, and we'll see that here in a second. But he says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Wait a minute. This is a contradiction. He says, most assuredly, if you believe in me, you have everlasting life. Now he's saying, most assuredly, if you eat of me, you have everlasting life, because we eat of him through believing. These are spiritual things. Verse 55, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the Father has sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead, but who eats this bread will live forever. Then notice verse 60, and then many of his disciples heard this and said, this is a hard saying, but who can understand it? Naturally minded men can't. You have to look at this spiritually. That's why they're confused. 61, and Jesus clears the confusion here. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, side note, he knows when we're complaining. He said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Then 63 is the key. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives life. We receive the Spirit when we believe in Jesus. The flesh profits nothing. Communion profits nothing for salvation. That the words that I speak to you are Spirit in their life. He's saying you partake through the Spirit. You partake through believing. And then verse 64, but there's some of you who do not believe. Again, you don't partake because you don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. Again, the emphasis is believing or not believing. Who would betray him? And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. And how do we come by the Father? Through believing. Any other way, it's not granted to come to the Father by the Father except through believing. For that time, many disciples went back and walked no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also go away? But Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Notice 69, also we have come to believe and we know you're the Christ. We've come to believe. You're the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered, did I not choose you, the 12, talking about choosing them for discipleship, and one of you is a devil. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, who said he would betray him, being one of the 12. Quickly here, I'm not going to read these verses. Eating human flesh in the scripture was always the consequence of sin. There's four scriptures where it talks about your sin will lead you into captivity, you'll be besieged, and you'll eat your own children. There's scriptures where they actually ate their own children. It's the consequences of sin that's brought famine, that's moved them to eat their children. It's horrific. Look at, Jesus came to redeem us from our sin, from the consequences of our sin. So we look at these things in the fullness of scripture. Again, they're wanting natural bread. He says, I give you spiritual bread. You need to eat of me. How do we do that? We do that through believing in him. Do you believe in him today? And then he says, and we'll wind this down, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. His blood was shed for my sins to be forgiven. Again, I read it, Revelation 1:6, to him who loved us and washed us from our sin by his own blood. I am washed of my sin by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And again, I receive that through believing in him. He prepared a body for the Lord. Notice Hebrews 10. I won't read it all. He's prepared a body for the Lord. It's underlined. This is written of him in the volume of the book. These things are written in the book. And then notice down there, the second half of verse 9, he takes away the first, again, the first covenant to establish the second, the better covenant, the new covenant. by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Notice, once for all. It's a finished work. He died once. Communion is symbolic of him dying once. It's not a continual thing. Oh, it's got to be the body and blood again. That's saying once wasn't enough. Again, we got a sin issue. And Jesus is the solution. He shed his blood so our sins could be passed over. He died once for all. Notice Hebrews 9:26. But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart for sin for salvation. It's finished, guys. It's a finished work. He's done it. And now we partake in remembrance. Notice 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. We're reading of this here in Matthew. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper. This is the cup of the new covenant of the blood. So often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Notice, as often as you do. He's not saying how often you should, but as often as you do, when you do it in remembrance of me. Some do that once a week. Some do that once a month. There are some churches, they take communion once a year at Passover. He says, look, as often as you do it, there's a freedom, but as often as you do it, when you do it in remembrance of me. And if you're doing it just out of a religious work or out of, I got to be saved, so I need to do this, that's not scriptural or biblical. We do it in remembrance. Oh, thank you, God. You did it for me. I'm saved. And it's a glorious thing. And then 29, he says, but I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So he has a kingdom come mentality, not a kingdom now. I'm drinking, but praise God, I'll drink again when you're with me in glory. Pointing them towards, again, his coming and all that he was coming to do to wash us of our sin so we could have eternal life with him and his eternal kingdom. In verse 30, when they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives and they had reason to worship God in that hymn for what Jesus was about to do for them, for what was set before them. And boy, you want to really worship God? Rejoice in what he's done for you and what he has before you. And then they went over the Mount of Olives where we'll see he would anguish over what was about to happen and he would be betrayed. Let's stand up here and we'll close in prayer. I don't know, guys. I just rejoice. I get excited because of what he's done for me. And the emphasis is on him. And we've been washed by him, and we have the assurance of our salvation through him. And if you don't have that, you can have that today. You can have that now. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord. We rejoice in what you've done for us. We thank you for the Lord's Supper, and we thank you, Lord, for what it reminds us of what you've done for us. Let us always rejoice in that. Never lose sight of that. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, today is a day of salvation. Jesus said, not Pastor Steve or anyone else. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, if you believe in me, you have everlasting life. Do you believe in him? And him and him alone, he is the way. His shed blood washes you. Put your faith in him and him alone today. Let him be your Passover today. Call on him even right now. Oh, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know you're the Savior. Wash me, forgive me. I receive what you've done for me. Be my Lord and Savior. Lord, any in that place, bless them where they are. And help us from there, God, to begin to learn to walk by faith, to leave the leaven of Egypt behind practically. Oh, but we thank you positionally. You've done the work. Lord, let us lift our voices to you right now and praise you. Let's worship the Lord.
Stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, when with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me.
Oh, you're so good. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Encourage somebody before you leave today. Reminder the table back there for all the sign-ups and things. And I just pray richly shines his face on you. God bless you.